Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think most of us would agree this morning that it's more than appropriate that our scripture lesson for the last day in the fall quarter mentions books and hell all in the same breath. Today we are more easily able to understand what that verse from Ecclesiastes means, especially the Greek students, I'm sure, which says, "Of the making of books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." But our lesson from the apocalypse today is even more appropriate for the end of the Christian church year. We are only 1 week away. 1 week away from completing the cycle of the year which has taken us from our Lord's incarnation, and in our lesson today, has us standing before the great white throne, before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for judgment. We are closer to those events recorded in John's Revelation today, and perhaps it frightens us, as perhaps it should, as the day of judgment should frighten those who will be judged. John's vision is a terrifying portrait of what will happen to the unbeliever on the last day. Written in figurative language, it nevertheless conveys the truth that there will be everlasting torment in hell for those who do not believe. Books will be opened, works will be judged, and those whose names are not recorded in the book of life will be cast forever into the lake of fire, where, as Isaiah says, their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. In fact, it is for this very day that we are all here at the seminary, professors, staff people, and students. It is for this reason that our synod exists. We wish, by God's grace, to be sent as messengers of the glorious gospel promise, the only means of rescue from the day John envisioned. But with our concern for the lost, with our zeal to save as many as we can, we must ask ourselves a question. Does the end justify the means? We may very well be tempted to answer yes. Of course it does. Yes, the end does justify the means. Yes, we will do whatever it takes, wherever we have to, whenever we have to whomever we have to make sure that they are prevented from suffering the terrible fate of eternal torment. And so we may very well say the end justifies the means. St. Paul put it another way, didn't he, when he said, "I will become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some." And this is a good attitude, one which we all want to embrace and adopt as our own. And yet, we should take care that in our zeal to save as many as possible, in our zeal to save some by any means possible, we don't fall into the opposite. We don't allow people to actually suffer the fate which we want them to avoid. We are challenged at times to embrace uncritically theological fads and gimmicks, purporting to lead people to Christ, purporting to lead people to heaven, but which may, in fact, in the end, have just the opposite effect, eternal destruction. And if we begin to imagine that it is by our human efforts, by our human planning and scheming, that somehow we are helping people to avoid eternal punishment, or when the church begins to backpedal her theology, when the church becomes timid in proclaiming the full truth of Christ's gospel, then we are actually contributing to the problem. We are not part of the solution. We are contributing to a tragic end instead of a blessed end. But what about students? What about us? What about we students who are studying for the ministry? Does the end justify the means in every case, in our case, in yours and mine? Does the little phrase, "cooperate and graduate," become more acceptable when we can always reassure ourselves with this thought? The end justifies the means. I am going to be a pastor someday, a minister in Christ's church. And so, it doesn't really matter if I cut corners here and there. And we must confess on this day of the last day of the quarter, we have cut corners. We haven't always met the challenges. We haven't read every page. We haven't studied every note. And have we justified this by saying the end justifies the means? It doesn't really matter. We're through. We've passed. That's all that counts. Or let's turn the coin. I think we all are tempted, all of us, at the seminary, to begin to view the seminary and a seminary education as little more than merely some sort of aesthetic pursuit, a pleasant romp in the fields of academia for 3 or 4 years. Thinking to ourselves, we are becoming superior, better, in a higher class than those supposedly simple-minded lay people. Using the excuse, the end justifies the means. After all, we are going to be ministers. You see, the temptation is always there to let our goal become an excuse for justifying any sort of methodology or attitude or action. In light of the judgment day, when every secret thought will be revealed, when every word will be revealed, we must say, no. No, the end does not justify the means. We need to turn the question around. We need to ask, rather than, does the end justify the means? We must ask this, which means do justify in the end? Which means justify in the end? Certainly not those we are able to contrive. Certainly not those we are able to invent, but only those means which God has given His church. Not in the spectacular building, not in the showy display of power, learning, or authority. Not necessarily in the newest program, in the latest book, in the most recent sociological or theological study. But rather the means which justify are no more impressive than a handful of water, a piece of bread, a sip of wine, and those simple words, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Those things which are so easily overlooked and forgotten and despised are those means which justify in the end. The works of the law are very impressive indeed. Legalism has a certain appeal to it, doesn't it? It's so easily controlled, so easily manipulated, and so easily paraded about with a great show. And yet, the results are so tragic. The lake of fire. However, the water of life in baptism seems so trivial and insignificant in comparison, but it is that washing with that word which made you His own dear son or daughter, which buried you with Christ into death so that you also were raised to the newness of life. In baptism, the only death you have to fear is already behind you. You need not fear the second death. Under the bread and wine, we take into ourselves the very instrument of salvation, Christ's body and blood, and receive the forgiveness of our sins. In holy absolution, you hear the words of your Savior, spoken through the called servant of the Word. You hear His words, as the pastor speaks in his place, with the promise that your sins are forgiven, that you are forgiven for the sake of Christ, that you are His own dear child. With these means, God's judgment stands in front of us in this way, from guilty to innocent. We trust in the atoning death and justifying resurrection. We need not fear the judgment. We need not be afraid of standing before that great white throne when all our works will be read as testimony of our faith. Those evil works are covered over in the blood of the Lamb, are forgiven, are remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west, they are forgotten in God's sight. Clinging in daily repentance to the promise of eternal life, which has been sealed in baptism and continually renewed throughout life, in the gospel and sacrament, we have the means which justify in the end. The means which have made it possible for you and for me to have our names recorded in the book of life. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. May the peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding, Guard your hearts and minds unto life everlasting. Amen.